Praise the Lord. All right, turn your Bibles, if you would, this morning to a couple of places. Hebrews 9:14 and also Romans 11:29. Hebrews 9:14 was not originally in my message, but after sharing communion, the Lord seemed to drop something in my heart that I just want to reiterate this morning to encourage people. How many of you know we all need encouragement from time to time? It's interesting how the Lord is able from one meal to feed many people. And by that I mean we can be preaching on a particular subject that you might not think is relevant to your life, but God will have something on the table, right, that's good for you. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, I was not a big fan of veggies, right? But how many of you know veggies are good for you nonetheless? And as a pastor, sometimes it's our job to give you the veggies along with the dessert, right? We have to eat the things we like as well as the things we don't. So, you know, wherever we are, I guess, sitting at the table today, let's just eat all the stuff, right, that the Lord's prepared for us, because we need it all. Amen. I love the sweets, but sometimes we need the veggies, praise God. So we're going to eat our greens as well as the good stuff this morning. But I want to encourage you this morning, because God loves you, because you're special in the sight of God. And one of the core things that I really want to say to you is that God has uniquely given you a special treasure. That treasure God has given you is His gift to you. What you do with it is your gift to Him and to others around you that He's called you to serve and do life and service with. And so I want to talk a little bit today about gifts and calling. This is something that I come back to periodically, and it's a theme that I guess you could say I revisit probably as commonly or as frequently as any other I do, simply because I think that in the church oftentimes there is this missing aspect of not really realizing our value and purpose before God and in the church at large. And I think that oftentimes we get this mindset that there are others that have the privilege of serving God on some kind of recognized platform, or maybe on the mission field, or in some way in which people recognize, now that's a man of God, that's somebody who's serving Jesus, rather than realizing that God has given this privilege to every single one of us in whatever unique context He's placed us. And the fact of the matter is, every one of us today represent a different world of outreach, right? Someone has said that in Mark 16:15, where Jesus said, go into all the world, someone paraphrased that to say it this way, go into every man's world. And there's a different world you enter every day than I do. And there's people that because of your connections and the trust you've built with them, you're able to reach that I never could. I guess you might think that certainly a preacher would have more credibility and clout to speak to someone than myself. Maybe a generation ago in America, that might be so. But today, you might be better off talking to your friends instead of asking them to have dinner with me. I'm just telling you that not always do preachers automatically give, are they given credit or credibility. Sometimes it's even more difficult as a minister to speak from a platform of credibility simply because of the direction in which our culture has gone. So all of us, I believe, God has strategically placed where He has for a reason. You know, Joseph was on his way to the palace, right? He had these beautiful dreams about, you know, his brother's stocks. Remember that? Bowing to his stock. And even his star being exalted above the star of his brothers and his mother and father. But as I've often said, I don't think that when Joseph was on his way to the palace, he realized it was going to lead first through a pit to Potiphar and the prison. And sometime on your way from the pit to the palace, there's a couple of road stops. Can you say amen? But did you know that God used Joseph in every single one of those places in which he found himself? Now, I am sure that Joseph, when he found himself in Potiphar's household, said, I don't think this is the big plan of God for my life. I don't think this is what he envisioned when he had those dreams that God had given him as a young man. When he went to the prison, I'm sure he thought he had descended even further away from the ideal plan of purpose. But each one of those stages moved him closer to the connections he needed to make so that he could be positioned at the right time in the right place, not merely so that he could realize his dream, but so that the purpose of his dream could be fulfilled. I like what someone said one time, when God anointed you, it's because He had someone else on His mind. And oftentimes when we think about the call of God on our life or the place of service God has for us, we can put ourselves at center stage. This is my story. This is my movie starring Randy Bunch and my supporting cast, right? And this is about the call of God on my life. And what Joseph came to realize is that always Christ, the star of every person's life, is Jesus and the purpose of God. Like one person said, it's not about a man, it's about a plan. And God had a plan for Joseph, and that plan was to preserve a heritage so that the Christ could ultimately be born through a nation that would not starve, but would be preserved. And likewise, when God called and anointed you, it's because He had others on His mind that through your service would be reached, would be touched, whose lives would be transformed. They may never remember exactly who it was who made that impartation into their life, but it will live on through your life of service as you invest to people throughout the course of your life. It's one of the things I love about teaching in a Bible college, by the way, is that people are paid to be there, right? So, or they're paying to be there. So in other words, they're there because they want to be there, right? We haven't necessarily roped them into a room and locked the door, although sometimes after a lesson or two you might think that they're looking for a way out. But nonetheless, they're paying to be there, so they're hungry, right, to receive what you have. And I always love the idea of investing into people that are excited about what's being imparted to them. And likewise, you may not realize this, but just living your life as a servant of Christ, faithfully and consistently every day, there's a good chance that you're imparting things about you that you're not even aware of because they're just so native to who you are. Because I've said before, you can share what you know, but you impart what you are. And so it's important to remember that you always give away what you've got, whether you mean to or not. Peter said, such as I have, give I thee. Friend, that's all you can do. You can't give what you don't have. You will give what you've got. And so who you are in Christ and the measure of maturity you've grown to, these are the things that we impart through our daily life, rubbing elbows with the people around us in the environment in which God has placed us. He's placed you in a unique world, so that you can be a difference maker and a world changer for Him. I'm just warming up. Is that all right? Hebrews. Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? I just wanted to share that with you because I mentioned it in communion, and it kind of came back to me that before I get into the heart of the message, I just want to say that if you're carrying any baggage today from your past, somehow disqualifying yourself from service to God because of something that happened yesteryear or yesterday, or maybe early this morning, I just want you to know the blood of Jesus is the great liberator. It's the great releaser. The death of Christ and His burial and resurrection was our emancipation proclamation, delivering us from our own past and sin so that we can serve the living God without the stain of sin reemerging on the surface of our conscience, trying to get us to disqualify ourselves. There's two things Satan always seeks to do to cause the church to be ineffectual. One is to accuse us to ourselves, and two, to accuse us to each other. He wants us to feel we're disqualified because for whatever reason we don't measure up. And He also wants us to think poorly of others because our service is dependent upon those whom He's teamed us with. Because as we'll find today as we study, one member does not a body make. It takes all of us to do the work of Christ together. Can you say amen? So go with me, if you will, again, like I said, Romans 11:29. This is a verse that really we're kind of lifting out of its context, but we're not doing violence to it to do so. Because Paul really is talking about the nation of Israel and the call that God has on them. And that even though for a season there's this blindness that has come upon their hearts because of their rejection of Christ and because His work with the Gentiles, that He has not abandoned the nation of Israel, that they still have a part to play. And in talking about that, he says this in verse 29, "For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable." Now, it's not just true of the Jews. That's a general statement. The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Gifts and calling. Or we could say it this way, calling and equipment. And we'll find as we go along that this is something that is relative and pertinent to each and every one of us, because all of us have been called, and all of us, by the grace of God, have been equipped to serve the Lord in some capacity or other. Now, when I come to this word calling, I have to appeal back to a series we taught on recently. You remember we talked about following the shepherd's voice. And we talked about the fact that all of us, whether we're really conscious of it or not, have heard the voice of the chief shepherd before. And just as the sheep, remember, would separate from their respective flocks, you know, and follow the shepherd, likewise, we at one time or another heard the gospel. gospel. We heard the voice of the chief shepherd in that and followed him. We came out from among them, from the other sheep of this world, if you will, and separated ourselves unto Christ. But when Christ called you is not when that was over. In other words, just because you followed him once doesn't mean that that's done with. You continue to follow him and follow the voice of the chief shepherd throughout your life, right? And he has direction and wisdom for us throughout our life. In fact, in my life, I have found that life is a succession of seasons. How many of you have found that to be true? That the season you're in today, or the season you were in maybe, say, 10 years ago, is a completely different season, right, than the season you were in then. I want to ask you, think about this. How many of the people that surrounded you on a daily basis 10 years ago are still the people that surround you on a daily basis today? Are you working with the same peers? A handful of you might be, but many of them have retired. They've gone off the scene. Family members have passed away. Other family members have come into the family through marriage or birth, right? And so every few years we find that we have a new circle around us. It's a new season of life. And I found that just as that's true naturally speaking, it's also true spiritually speaking. That sometimes the opportunities we once had to serve God in a particular capacity go off the scene as that need ends or as that season ends, and God brings us into another season of our life. And if we're not careful, we can go through one of those uncomfortable seasons, kind of like parents do when they have what they call the empty nest syndrome. How many of you dealt with that a little bit? If I'm not a parent, who am I? What am I? Right? And it's an issue of identity, because you so identified yourself with what you did that now that you're not doing that anymore, you kind of wonder, who am I? This existential crisis every college student has. What am I here for? What's my purpose for living? Right? And because we so identify ourselves with what we do, we miss the point that we are valuable and precious, not based on our utility, how serviceable we are for the world, but because Christ loved us and died for us, and we have inherent value because we're made in the likeness and image of God. And because Jesus died for us and purchased us unto himself. Your first and foremost calling, friend, is your relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you get that part right, the rest of it will follow suit. If you're following the shepherd in your daily walk with him, then I'm telling you, he'll be able to communicate with you just fine. How many of you know the sheep closest to the shepherd hears his voice the most easily, right? So how many of you know if we just stay close to the shepherd, we'll be able to hear his voice in everything we do? So daily communion with God, spending time in the Word, fellowshipping with other believers. You realize oftentimes you hear the voice of God, not just through your own devotional time in the Lord, but through your fellowship with other believers. There's been many a time when just simply in fellowship with someone else, I've either heard them say or heard myself say something that I recognize not merely as their voice or mine, but as the voice of God speaking in that conversation. And oftentimes that will be the case, but it's when we stay close to the shepherd that we're able to hear his voice. The gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. What does that mean? It means God's not going to change his mind about it. You may change your mind about it, but God's not going to change his mind about his call on your life, nor is he going to take away the gifts he's invested into you. Rather, he will promote you if you're faithful, or if we're not faithful, he might have to give what we're called to do to someone else, but he's still going to hold us accountable to it because his gifts and callings are irrevocable. Just as they were with the nation of Israel, even though for a time they seemed to be on hold, God was not going to absolutely abolish the gift and calling he had upon that nation, but rather he was going to revisit them at a later time when they had a capacity to hear him and bring them, as you'll find as you read that chapter, to salvation unto himself. And likewise, you know, some of us in our lives, maybe we were in a season, maybe not all that long ago, when we were not really in a position to hear the Master's voice because we were too busy hearing our own. I'm not going to ask for any testimonies, but you know what I mean. We're pursuing our own pursuits, following the voice of the flesh more than the voice of God, right? But there comes a time in a life where either we've hit bottom or we simply want more. We turn our eyes toward heaven and we're more apt to listen to the voice of God to our hearts. I remember when I was 17 years of age, I was going through my existential crisis. I just knew God had more for me. And I was kind of coming into my latter years in high school and then, you know, into my young junior college days. And I had not really been living the way that I was raised. I remember one time I asked a girl if she'd like to go out with me in my senior year of high school. And she's a good Christian girl. And she said, well, I only date Christians. And she looked at me and said, Randy, are you a Christian? I was insulted. I've been going to church since I was a little bitty guy. I mean, I've been born, you know, one day of the week and then I was in church before that week ended. How could she ask me if I was a Christian? Very simply, because I wasn't acting like one. But I had gotten born again at a very young age. I just simply wasn't walking the way I should have been walking. But through that experience and several others that happened, God began to get my attention. And I began to tune my ear toward heaven to see if God maybe had something significant for my life. Let me just tell you, God's got something significant for every life. The question isn't, does God have a call on our life? The question is, are we listening to the call? Are we putting ourselves in a position to hear? Right? You know, we got to ask ourselves, it may just be a simple logistical thing. If Jesus is 5 miles away, it's going to be hard to hear Him where you're at. It might be good for us to move closer to Him in our hearts. I'm talking about not so much a geographical thing as a position of the heart. Are our hearts in a position where we're hungry to hear His voice so that we can follow His will, plan, and purpose for our lives? And then when He does begin to speak, what's our response to that? You know, a lot of times we'll ask the Lord for His will, plan, and purpose for our life, and then when He tells us, we want to know if there's anybody else up there, right? We want to know, is there a plan B? Can we just renegotiate this whole thing? Remember that happened to Moses, right? He gets the call that finally he's been waiting 40 years to get, and when he finally gets it, he's wanting God to kind of check and make sure he got this right. Maybe he got the wrong guy. After all, this sounds more like my brother than me. You remember that? And how do you know? The negotiation was pretty much over right then and there. God wasn't willing to kind of revamp the contract, right? This was it. And Moses simply had to be faithful, and thank God the Bible said that he was. He was faithful in all his house, and great good came of it. The problem with Moses is that when you look at something that's a God-sized vision, you look at your own resources and limitations and say, I don't think I can do that. Of course you can't. If you did, why would you need God? So God is going to put things on our hearts that are sometimes almost unbelievable. Things that might seem far larger than our own capacity. For one thing, He's not counting on you doing it all alone anyway. I remember when I went to Vermont to pioneer one of the churches that I did, and I remember thinking back then, and you know, I'd already done this before, so this was kind of inexcusable with me, really. But I was kind of thinking about all the things you need to get a church going. I was thinking about the children's ministry, and I'm not really a worship leader. I can kind of carry a tune, but I'm not a worship leader. I plunk on the keyboard a little bit, but I just want to have that grace, really, to lead people. And I'm a preacher, I'm a teacher, I'm a visionary, I love to pioneer things, but there's so many things I don't have. And let me just say that. That's a good thing to know. Because the more things you can check off that you don't do or that you can't do, that's just leading you closer to what you can. And I knew that I wasn't those things, and so I was saying, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to plant this church. I can't do children's ministry. I'm not a worship leader. And somewhere in the middle of that barrage, that diatribe I was giving God, He kind of stopped me and said, were you planning on doing this all by yourself? It never dawned on me that maybe there were other people with like calls that would partner with me, and sure enough, that was obviously the purpose of God. But oftentimes, God will call us to something that require connections with others. In fact, almost always, He will call us to things that require connection with others, and so it's important that we appreciate their role in it as well. The gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. That means we're going to stand accountable for the stewardship of what He entrusts to us. Now go with me to a couple of verses of Scripture. Like I said, this is the veggie part. You ready? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. And don't worry, we're going to sprinkle a little salt, a little butter sauce on the broccoli to make it palatable. You'll be able to get it down, don't worry. But I'm just saying, these are verses that sometimes we just kind of want to speed read over. But they're important because they help us to realize how valuable our participation in the body of Christ really is. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul, speaking of his own call, said, according to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For other foundation can anyone lay, no, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. And along with that, let me just quote a verse here. You don't have to necessarily turn to this one, but it's 2 Corinthians 5:10, which says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Then he goes on to say, "Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, for we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known to your conscience." Now, when we read words like terror, that can be terrifying, right? We can kind of get nervous when we read like that. But really what it's talking about, it's the Greek word phobos. It just means knowing the fear of the Lord. In other words, we have a healthy respect for the fact that we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ as believers and give an account of what we've done in the earth. This is not a judgment, by the way, to determine whether you're getting in or not. If you find yourself at the judgment seat of Christ, you can shout hallelujah because you're in. This is not a judgment of whether you're going to heaven or not. This is a judgment of the believer's works to determine the measure of reward you receive for your faithfulness of stewardship with what God's entrusted to you. And all of us are going to face that day. And the Bible said there's going to be some that are going to come away having built with, gold, precious stones, and silver and so forth, and they're going to have great reward. Others have burned on more, let's just say, combustible stuff, right? And that might create a little bit of smoke. Might have a little bit of a pyre going on there. But nevertheless, the Bible said you'll be saved as though by fire. So everyone is going to experience this judgment seat of Christ to receive reward based on how faithful we were with our stewardship. Again, it's just simply going back to what we've said before. The gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. We have to be faithful with what God has entrusted to us. Amen? Which tells me this. God has entrusted something to you. He has entrusted something to me. What He gave us is His gift to us. What we do with it is our gift to Him and to those with whom we're called to serve and those who are to be blessed by our life of service. Go with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. 1 Corinthians 4, 2. It says here, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." Faithful. It's interesting, there's a verse in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6, where it says, "Every man will declare his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find." In other words, it ain't the talk, it's the walk that makes the difference, right? And as a minister, I've seen this happen a lot of times throughout the years. People will see maybe what they perceive to be an exciting vision or direction your church is taking, and everybody wants to, hitch their wagon to a star, I guess you could say. So people are with you. And then all of a sudden, that exciting idea turns into work. How many know there's a lot of difference between vision and carrying the vision out, right? The vision is exciting. You can get vision laying on your bed, but you can't carry it out laying on your bed. All of a sudden you got to get up early in the morning and you got to get to work, and it involves a little bit of sweat and elbow grease, and it involves sometimes difficulty and challenge and things to overcome that maybe you didn't foresee, right? All of a sudden you got to start dealing with people. Did you know that when God saved you, He put you in the people business? Yeah, I see some of you are really like kind of sweating now. The sweat bullets are already appearing. I remember when I was a young man, 17 years of age, and I was working at Hallmark in Taft. Anybody remember Hallmark in Taft? Ever wander through? I worked there as a cleanup boy and a counter hop in the meat department for about 2 years and 2 months. It's kind of like the early part of the Great Tribulation. I worked there for long enough to realize that I didn't want to work in the people serving business, and so God laughed and put me in the ministry. No, I'm just kidding. But I remember waiting on people. And when you're a teenager, let me just say, you are fair game to every housewife who has had a bad day. And so I remember giving a pound of ground round to a lady that looked like she wanted to force feed it to me. And after I got done, I remember praying, honestly praying, Lord, please, whatever you do, don't put me in the people business. I can still hear heaven laughing over that because, of course, he put me in the ministry and I've loved every day of it. I can honestly say I love doing the work of the ministry. But all of us have to be faithful, right, with what's been committed to our trust. That all of us, God has called us to the people business. God loves people a whole lot more. Let me put it this way. Your calling is to serve people, not people you're calling. Amen. Your calling is to serve people because the whole purpose of redemption was to spare people, to save people, to rescue people. God loves people. And the great thing about God is He doesn't love one people above another people. He just loves people. Amen. That means you and me, but it also means the people that aren't here this morning. That also means the people who believe very differently than we do. And God has called each and every one of us to steward well what He's entrusted to us so those people too can be reached. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. I always like to ask people, what have you done with what you've been given? It's hard to steward a call you don't know you have. It's hard to steward a gift you have not recognized, right? A lot of us, I think, have been probably implementing our gifts and not realized it because we thought it had to be more churchy than that. But how many of you know, like I said, God is calling us to serve in every context in which we find ourselves. So if you're being a faithful plumber, a faithful school teacher, and you're serving Jesus and loving folk in that context, you might be employing more of the gifts God's given you than what you realize in faithful service to Him and making a difference in your context and environment right there. Amen? I know there was one particular teacher who inspired my youngest son, Cameron, who many of you know. He's up serving now, you know, as his first assignment as an associate pastor in a church up north. But one of the people that really inspired him in high school was a high school teacher. And this high school teacher was a believer, was very outspoken about his faith. But also on Sunday nights, he had a Bible study for kids. And it wasn't anything overly formal. You could come or not come. And, you know, these days, that kind of thing is under such scrutiny, you almost have to be worried about opening up your door for fear of, you know, reprisals, accusations, everything else. But nonetheless, he did it for years and years and still is doing it today. And I remember Cameron talking to me. Well, I just remember one particular kid, for example, and they were going through the food line because they'd have food every week. And this kid was putting all these veggies on his plate. Again, veggies. Veggies? Really? A kid? A teenager? And he said, I love vegetables. He said, my family can't really afford them. And Cameron came back and told us that story. Immediately, tears spring to my eyes. I'm thinking, oh my gosh. And I'm just thinking through this simple act of service of supplying kids some snacks and a Bible study. I wonder if that man had any idea, probably does, of the impact he's making on so many kids. And really, it's not that he's really doing anything all that exotic or all that out of the box, right? He's just doing something that's right there. It's right there. You know, it's interesting about calling. Calling gives you eyes to see what others miss. I've shared that before, but it's so true. In other words, there's all sorts of opportunities to serve God, but some people, it just never occurs to them. They just never see that need. Kind of like the lady I know I've shared with you before, who came to me one time, wanted to visit our board so she could present an issue to us. She said, you know, Pastor, we don't have one of those ministries. What ministry? You know, one of those ministries where when someone's sick or had surgery or they're down for what, you know, where we supply meals to them. I said, you're right, sister, we don't. You're hired. That's how long that took. But why did I give that responsibility to her? Because she saw it. And we see what we have a heart to see. And so she called the other ladies that were good cooks or the guys, whoever it was that she brought on board, and they began to do that ministry. And it was very fulfilling and satisfying to her. But why did she see what I had missed? Because God gave her eyes to see, because your calling will help you see. I always have to warn people, your calling can also make you myopic, where that's all you see. Have you ever met those people that if you're not in the children ministry, you're backslidden and don't love Jesus? You know what I'm talking about. Or if you're not knocking on doors and passing out tracts, you're half backslid, right? Why? Because they see the need so clearly, they don't know why everyone doesn't see the need in the same way. And the simple fact of the matter is, we're all called differently, so we have eyes to see needs that oftentimes others miss. I'm going to close with this little story. I love this idea. But when God called Moses and he said, you know, you're going to call you to do this. And Moses has all these objections, and he's trying to talk God out of this best he can. And with the same vim and vigor, he wanted to serve God at one point. Now he's trying to get out of it. And he keeps complaining about what he doesn't have. I can't speak. Right? And I'm sure in the back of Moses' mind is, why didn't you call me 40 years before when I was the prince of Egypt? I had some clout. I had a group of guards that followed me everywhere I went. I mean, I had the wealth of the palace behind me. I had all these resources. And God wanted him to know, really, Moses, the resource you needed was me. The problem was, Moses, you saw all those resources and missed the most obvious one in front of you. So finally, I love what God said. He goes, what is that in your hand? It's a stick. And God, as much as said, no, it's not. Throw it on the ground. That is a nuclear-powered deliverance device. And so he throws it on the ground, and what happens? It turns into a serpent, and he runs from it. I mean, this is great. This is sitcom material. Moses is hiding behind the rock from his own staff, which is turned into a serpent. Tells him, grab it by the tail, turns back into a stick. Put your hand into your breast. Pull it out. What happened? It's leprous. Stick it back in. Pull it out. It's healed. I want to ask you today, what's your stick? What's that obvious thing that you already have that you could be investing into the purposes of God? So I don't know what the deep calling on my life is. You may be overlooking your stick. You may be looking past the obvious. I remember we had a couple in our church who ultimately, this is in Vermont, they ultimately went to Bible college in their 70s and decided they wanted to pursue the call of God on their life. That's wonderful because they came to Christ late. And they ended up going to Bible school. But before that, I remember they found their stick. They had a beautiful home right on the edge of Lake Champlain. Lake Champlain was a member of the Great Lakes for one day. And then they rescinded it because it was too small. But it's a beautiful lake. In fact, there was some actual World War II battles fought on Lake Champlain. Very historic place. And they had this beautiful home right on the edge of the lake. Beautiful flowers, beautiful. So every year, they would throw a church picnic there, and that's when we'd do our baptisms. We'd go back out into the lake, and I'd baptize whatever handful of people we had that hadn't been baptized yet. We'd have a great church picnic, and they used their home and were so delighted to be able to use what they had. That was their stick. What's your stick? For you, it might be a talent that you can invest into a young person. For you, it might be a little extra money you can share with a neighbor. Friend, I'm just saying this, is before we want a bigger stick, how about we use the stick we got? And if we're faithful with that, I have to believe God will see a good investment to give more sticks to. Right? But I'm telling you, every one of us have been invested, not just with a stick, but there is a unique gift and grace on the inside of every one of us. Some ability to see a need. And that doesn't mean that you're going to be before a pulpit or on a platform. Some of you, if you did that, you'd go into catalytic shock and fall out. You don't want to be in front of a crowd. And that's great, because we need more people serving behind the scenes than we need on a platform, right? But I'm just saying that you have value in your service to God, irrespective of what it looks like. And there are people you will reach in your world that people like me will never, ever even see. Amen? So let's be faithful with our sticks. Let's ask God, Lord, what's my stick? What can I use to give back to you that you can put your hand upon and anoint so that it makes a difference in the world you've called me to reach? Amen? Let's pray. Father, I pray today, Lord God, that each and every one of us would have a heart tuned toward heaven to hear the voice of the shepherd speak about his call on us. I pray we'd find our sticks, Lord. I pray we'd find those things that you've already put into our hands that we can use to be of service, Father God, that we can simply prove ourselves faithful in a simple place, that we might later, as the scripture said, be made master of more. We pray, Father God, that you'd help each and every one of us, Father God, to hear your voice, your direction for our lives. Help us, Father God, simply to be faithful with what you place before us, that we might receive, Father God, the promotion and to hear those words one day. Well done, good and faithful servant. We give you thanks and praise for it, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord.